If you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn over to John chapter 20. And if you would for me, just find verse 19, for that's where we're going to begin. We're actually, through Scripture today, going to tell the story of Thomas and Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, this is what the disciple John recalls for us. Beginning at verse 19, he says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they're not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side.' And then he said, 'Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And then Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Amen. I have a question that I would like to ask you today, and it's simply this: what kind of things make it difficult for you to fully trust God or cause you to doubt God? And it's up on the screen. So I want to begin today is, what kind of things make it difficult for you to fully trust God or cause you to doubt God? And we kind of talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. And for us, for Christians, you know, we kind of don't want to admit, you know, we don't really want to face it that we maybe doubt, you know, God, or that we don't fully trust God all the time. And it's, you know, and it makes it hard for us to admit it because, right, we're Christians and we've received the Holy Spirit and received the gift of salvation. So I have to always fully trust. I have to always have full faith. But I want to show you a couple of things today, because you know what? Some of the greatest, I think, that we would think of as spiritual giants have had trouble always fully trusting God. Emily, can you bring up that first slide for me, please? This is Mother Teresa. And listen to what Mother Teresa said. She said, "Jesus has a very special love for you." She said, "Jesus has a very special love for you. But," look at the next part. She says, "As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see. I listen and do not hear." Mother Teresa, struggling with her faith. So I'm telling you today, it's all right. It's all right. Don't hide those things, but pray to God, "Help me, help my unbelief." Emily, bring up the second one, please. She said, "I spoke as if my very heart was in love with God, tender and personal love. If you were there, you would have said, 'What hypocrisy.'" She struggled with her faith so much she thought that people around her could see it. See, you're not alone. We're not alone. Fully trusting God all the time. He calls us to. But you know what? We're human. God's infinite. And these words of Mother Teresa just make me understand that, well, I'm finite. She's finite. We're not perfect. as of yet. Let me see one more. She said, I utter the words of community prayers and try my utmost to get out of every word the sweetness it has to give, but my prayer of union is not there any longer, and I no longer pray. Seems to me that Mother Teresa had times where she was locked away in a room, an upper room somewhere, away from, you know, her, away from Jesus, it seems. She struggled. But one of the things about Mother Teresa and about you and about me, that as we work through this struggle, God in our struggles is teaching us something. See? And I think in the end, Mother Teresa learned that so intimately and so much. The way she loved people. The Sisters of Mercy, long after she's gone, is still helping people through the most difficult times of their life. Some time ago, I saw a little girl. She was about, I don't know, 2 years old, and she was in Walmart. And when I seen this little girl, I don't know if you know anything about me, but I love kids. You know, kids really do make me happy. They're a lot of fun, and they say a lot of crazy things. And I think that, you know, emotionally, you know, and probably intellectually, you know, 2, 3, 4 year old, I mean, I'm right on that level. You know, I'm right there with them, you know, and it brings me a lot of joy to see them. But I seen this little girl in a Walmart, and she had a pacifier in her mouth, and she had a pacifier in both of her hands. I mean, she had 3 pacifiers. I mean, this little girl was prepared for any emergency. I mean, if she lost one, well, she still had 2. And for her, I guess the pacifier was essential equipment. For her, the pacifier was just an important part of her ensemble. She was pretty sure, you know, and this is the thought that I want to kind of get across, is that she was pretty sure that her supply of pacifiers would fade away. What she really didn't understand is that her supplier of the pacifiers, her mom, right, would always be there. Mom would always be there making sure that she had a pacifier. And I just want to ask her a question. Doesn't that sound like us? I mean, I really think that is us. That's really familiar. That's me and that's you. And God always has and He always will supply our needs. He does. He always supplies our need. And He always will supply our need. He has daily provided miracles for us. But I'm telling you how quickly our memories of those miracles just kind of fade away. So we hold on to our pacifiers, right? We hold on to things like possessions. We hold on to things like our positions. We hold on to our relationships or our feelings of inferiority of our and our awards and our applause. We just hang on to them. And you'll throw out all of Scripture. If we just want to take Scripture and we want to look through it, we begin to understand that the people of God have always seen His miracles, but they always very quickly forget. I mean, just read about how the children of Israel and they're wandering through the desert for 40 years. I mean, think about what these guys witnessed. I mean, they witnessed God parting the Red Sea, right? They witnessed that. They were there. They saw. God provided for them during this time, a cloud by day and fire by night. You know what else God did? He gave them daily manna. He gave them quail in the desert. Found water for them out of rocks. Right? He kept their clothes from wearing out. Their sandals never broke. All of these were amazing miracles, right? Am I right? This suit I have on is about 6 years old, and it is becoming threadbare in certain places. Yet they wandered 40 years, day in, day out, with the same outfit on. The people of Israel saw God's miracles. They experienced God's miracles, yet in the most amazing way, very quickly, their memories faded. You know what they did? They consistently worried and they consistently complained. And a similar thing happens in the text that I just read to you. The disciples had seen all the miracles. The disciples had seen the resurrected Christ with their very own eyes. And Jesus Christ had fulfilled his promises, yet there they were, gathered in an upper room, paralyzed with fear. Verse 19 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They'd seen the resurrected Christ. Jesus is alive. Jesus was not dead, but there they were, gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They had a pacifier. See, then it was that locked door. See, the Savior among them is about to perform more miracles. You know what he does? He enters through that room, even though the door is shut and locked, and he immediately perceives their stress, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And you know what? I don't think they got it the first time, because he says it another time for emphasis. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he says this. He breathes on them. And he says, "Hey, receive the Holy Spirit." And man, this is a miracle that is reminiscent, you see, of that life-giving moment. I want to go back to the very beginnings of Genesis. And I want us to picture the God who formed man out of the dirt of the ground, right? And he formed Adam out of the dirt of the ground. And then after he had formed him, there was this lifeless form there. But what did God do? God bent down and he put his lips on Adam's lip and he breathed the breath of life into him. What an amazing miracle that was. But not only does it think back, right, to the life-giving breath that Adam received, but it also looks forward to the Pentecost that was just about to come. And then we see Thomas. What do we know about Thomas? What is his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Guy doubts one time and it sticks with him for 2,000 years. Lord have mercy. But let's kind of be honest about him. Well, he hadn't seen the resurrected Lord. But I think all of us would be the same thing. I mean, we would want to see that, wouldn't we? I mean, really, seriously, Jesus, you know, not dead? I really got to see this, right? So about a week later, they're gathered once again in that same house, and Jesus enters, and listen to what he says again. He says, "Peace be with you." And Thomas sees him. And he's moved by the holes in his hands and in his feet. And he's just in awe of the scar on his side. And he declares this. He says, "My Lord and my God." And as we read this passage, if we're not careful, we're going to miss a simple but crucial little phrase, and it's there in verse 26. Do you have it there? You know, would I think it's even up on the screen, and would somebody just read it for me? Would somebody shout out what it says there, please? What does it say in verse 26?
Though the doors were locked.
Though the doors were locked. Come on, guys, isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't it? Though the doors were locked, Jesus comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." And you would think that seeing all of those miracles would impact the disciples' lives, right? You would think that if Jesus, resurrected from the dead, walked through locked doors, breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and then told them three times not to worry, but to have peace, that they'd remember all that, right? You could assume that their actions and their activities would be transformed, right? But miracles fade. See, miracles didn't even last a week. And here they are, still cowering behind locked doors. What do you suppose that is, loved ones? After all that they've seen, after all they experienced, why are they still cowering behind locked doors? Well, I think I have at least a little insight to that, and maybe you've already thought of it as well, but the thing is, just witnessing a miracle won't change who you are. Just watching it happen really won't change you, because something must happen, not around you, but something must happen in you. Something's got to happen deep within inside of you. So there is a big difference, loved ones, between from being pacified and being purified. See? Big difference from being pacified and being purified. There's a big difference between watching a death and resurrection and participating in the death and resurrection. These disciples, see, there's my point. These disciples had not yet experienced their spiritual death and resurrection. They haven't a clue of what it was really like. They still hadn't put themselves down yet and lifted up Jesus yet. And so there they are, cowering in fear and protecting themselves behind locked doors. How different that is from the story I'm about to tell you about a little 12-year-old kid named Arbaju Kun. He was from Japan. Now, not long ago, I read his story in The Voice of the Martyrs. And you can go to that website and read this story for yourself, which is simply www.persecution.com. But I want to share this story about Arbaji. You know, he in 1597, there were 26 Christians crucified in Nagasaki, Japan. The oldest was 64 years old, and Arbaji was the youngest, as I said, at 12. Now, 3 months earlier, Arbaji and the others had been arrested in Kyoto, Japan, and charged with worshiping Jesus Christ. They've been found guilty and sentenced to death, so they were led to a hill where crude crosses were all lined up. And there was a governmental official there, and he was just begging Arbaji, you know, just recant your faith. Listen, you're 12 years old. He said, don't let this happen to you. Just say that you don't know Jesus. Just say that you're not following Jesus. Just recant your faith. You got a whole life ahead of you. But this boy, this 12-year-old boy, said, "Sir, it would be better for you if you yourself became a Christian and could go to heaven where I'm going." Then without hesitation, Arbaji said this. He said, "Which is my cross, sir?" Shocked, the official just kind of pointed to the smallest cross on the hill. And this 12-year-old Japanese Christian boy ran to his cross. He knelt in front of it and he threw his arm around that cross. All 12 of them then sang until they could sing no more. And you know what I'm thinking this morning? There's no locked doors there. No pacifiers were needed there. Evidently, a death and a resurrection had occurred in Arbaji's heart, and so he was courageous and he was fearless. Now, I know you have your Bibles out, and if you just turn over, you just turn to the left, and you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll see that those disciples of John 20 aren't the same disciples that we find in Acts chapter 2. Because when these men experienced their own death and resurrection on the day of Pentecost, these guys were transformed. They understood right there that the need for locking their doors in fear was just obliterated from their lives. They stand in holy boldness on the steps of the temple and preach about their resurrected Lord. They're no longer afraid of the Jews or what the Jews might do to them. They're no longer just seeing miracles, but loved ones, they are miracles. And those are the kind of miracles that don't spoil, that don't fade, that don't tarnish. The little girl in the grocery store was severely limiting herself. And I want to say to you today that pacifiers do that. With one in her mouth and she couldn't speak. And with one in each hand, that she was just prevented from touching anything or picking up anything else. See, for that little girl I seen in Walmart, pacifiers were the locked doors of her life. So here's the question that I have for you today. Are there any pacifiers in your life today? Are there things in your life this morning that you just can't seem to live without? Things that seem to comfort you and sustain you, but you understand it's only for brief moments. Have you seen the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still locked portions of your life away from His touch? I'm telling you something today. You don't need to continue holding on to things that really can't transform your life. I'm asking you today, just unlock your heart. Let Christ's purifying and empowering Pentecostal presence in. And you'll discover a boldness of life that will never, ever spoil or fade. Amen.